so special about it? Huh? Are you preparing for it? Or are you going to celebrate about it? What is it? Halloween, of course, right? Do you celebrate? Do you celebrate Halloween? Okay, he stole my thunder. Of course, you know, he studied all these. Reformation Day, 500 year anniversary. That's something. That really is something. And most people don't even know, including Christians, because we don't celebrate it. It's overshadowed by Halloween. But you know what? Halloween itself really wasn't really bad. You know what the Halloween means, right? What's hallow? Hallow be thy name, right? So it's All Saints Day's Eve. November 1st is All Saints Day. So the night before is called the All Saints Day's Eve, Hallows Eve. That's what Halloween. And I don't want to waste the time to explain what is the, you know, evolution of this Halloween we are celebrating today. Let's focus on this 500 year anniversary of the Reformation Day. And that I am willing to spend a few minutes to share with you. First of all, a very brief church history. The first class I took in the seminary was church history. That course almost done me in because I hate history. When I was in grade school, I hate history. When I was in high school, I hate history, but when you take the college entrance exam, you have to take history class and the test. So I hate it so much, and I love physics, science so much more. So I insist I'm going to take part in the science test. And my teacher told me, let's see, your 11th grade report card, your English barely passed, 60 out of 100. And your chemistry is 60, your biology is 60, math is 60. Are you trying to do science? I begged him. I said, if I work hard, I can get it. But if you want me to do history, there's no way I can get it. He said, okay, I'll let you go and die. But long story short, I made it. After I got into school, the first thing I do is go to the teacher's house to say, I made it. Of course he congratulated me. That's telling you how bad the history is. But then, now, at the 53-year-old, I have to take the history class. It was bad. But I learned the most because it is so important. History really is very, very important to tell us what happened and what might happen or not happen again because of what happened. So I put this together. I didn't want to put it down, but I will call it the Church History for Dummies. Okay? Before the year 300, that's from, you know, Jesus arrival and until about 300, early church history, the church has built a solid foundation through persecution. If you know anything about the early church, they had nothing but persecution. Of course, was the power of the Holy Spirit guiding them. So the church started out with persecution, but because of those persecution, they built a very, very solid foundation. But after 300, one thing happened. Do you remember emperor? His name is Constantine, right? Constantine. He's the one accepted Christianity and declared ending the persecution. In fact, not only that, he started treating the Christians and the clergies as a special class and really nice to them. And that is very nice. So therefore, church does not have to spend so much time to hide, to survive. They can breathe a sigh and start spending time on the theology and the organization and start flourishing. And then, about in 500, the church, the organization, and the influence and the power, they start gaining this power. And to the point, sometimes, their power overshadows the power of the emperor. And there are many times, emperor and the pope and the church, they are competing their power, trying to overpower each other. And, of course, we all know about the saying, power corrupts. Absolute power, what? Corrupts absolutely. And that is not, you know, church is no exception. The church was corrupt for a whole 1,000 years. And what was that period we call? You remember? Dark period. And that is not honorable for the church. So by the year of 1500, the corruption is so bad, it triggered Reformation. Okay? That's what happened when Martin Luther started doing something. And today, modern time, we're going through something similar but different. Man's word superseded God's word. Today, people do not pay much attention about God's word anymore. Because we are more enlightened. We have the science. We have this, we have that, we have technology. But anyway, let's back to the Reformation Day. On October 31st, Luther got so fed up with this church corruption, but the final straw was selling the indulgence. Now, I'm pretty sure you know about the word indulgence, right? Sometimes you do that too, right? You indulge into something. But this indulgence here, in meaning, it means that you can pay money to buy a certificate which certifies that you can remove the time you spend in purgatory. The more money you spend, the more time you can be exempt from the purgatory. That was the Catholic theology. And the way they're pushing it is so outrageous. Luther finally couldn't handle it anymore. So he wrote a 95 theses and nailed it on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And all he really wanted to do was to say, let's debate, let's talk about it. And he wanted to make some changes of the Catholic Church. He has no idea, had no intention to do any revolution or reformation. Well, maybe reformation of the theology, but not the church organization or anything like that. So when he wrote that, he didn't even write it in German. He wrote it in Latin. And who understand Latin at that time? Only the clergy. Only the learned. However, I think one of his students, he was a professor also, one of his students translated into German and emailed out to everybody. Of course, not email. Somehow they spread very, very quickly. And that started this whole thing. Okay? The issue was about indulgence itself. However, it ignited the issue about the authority. In the church, what is the final authority? At that time, Pope think he is the final authority. He has the equal authority with the church, with the tradition, and with God's word. These are all equal. And of course, who interpret God's word, the Bible? Who does? The clergy. If the clergy, they have any conflict, who has the final authority? Of course, the Pope. So, here's the problem. Because of their theology at that time, God's word become a hostage of the church, or I should say, of the clergy and the Pope. So God's word is what? That reminds me about our modern day, our Supreme Court. I remember one day, Justice Ginsburg have said such things. If I remember correctly, she said, Constitution is what we say it is. Constitution, what does it mean? Whatever we say it means. In other words, the Supreme Court, they do have the authority to interpret the Constitution. But what you're supposed to do is to get whatever it means, get it out, get the meaning out of the Constitution, explain it to the people. However, what they're doing, the liberals, what they're doing is they put the meaning into the Constitution, and that's where we are, the mess we are in here. At that time, the Pope is doing that. So what Ginsburg was doing was not really new. Anyway, that's why I said God's word became a hostage of the church, of all people. And that's bad. So, because of Luther, what he has done, I feel that, this is the way I say it, is that it ended the monopoly of the church about the Bible. The Bible finally was released, unshackled. That's why I call my title today is Unshackle God's Word. Let me share with you a little story that I saw many, many years ago from the internet. And I'm very, very careful about the internet thing because you really don't know what's the truthfulness of that. But this is a story. I feel it's a very good way of jump as a springboard for us. There was a little boy, his name is Tommy, he's disabled, who's confined on a wheelchair. And he lived on the third story of a rickety apartment on the busy street of a very large city. One day he asked his friend, he's about 10 or 12 years old. He asked his friend, who's a newsboy, he said, I heard about a book, and this book is describing a good man who go around doing good things and doing great things. I want that book. Can you go find it for me? Now, how are you going to find that book? No title, no author. But anyway, the boy just went around, look around and ask. And even the bookseller, they don't know what he's talking about. Unless one day, one of the booksellers saying, hey, I think he must be talking about the Bible and the Jesus. So, the bookseller sold him the Bible. And he took it back, and they both started reading it and enjoying it. And they gave him the New Testament. Okay? And, Tommy read it and was saved. And then he said, I want to do what Jesus do. To do what? To do good things. But what can he do? He cannot move around freely. So he come up with another idea. Oh, he prayed, I think. He prayed and then he come up with the idea saying, I can do this. He got a pen and a paper. He start copying down the words, copying down the Bible verses that moved him. And guess what he did with it? He just threw out the window. He's on the third floor. There's a lot of people around. And he just threw out the window and let the wind to carry it to wherever. And outside the window, there's a lot of people walking around. So people start picking up and read it. And many people, when they see it, what's this? Ah, throw away. Other people, put it in the pocket. Some people look, this is exactly what I need. And this man, very well dressed, he was in trouble in his business. And he was very, very down. On that day, he was just walking by. And he picked up this piece. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. He was in trouble. And he decided, well, I got nothing to lose. I'm going to go according to God's word that delivered on his hand. And not only his life changed, his business had changed. This reminds me about another story, which I'm not sure this is going to be connected together. You know, some people actually use Bible like a Ouija board. They open the Bible, point, and see what he read, what he says. Okay? I'm pretty sure some of you heard about this story. It says, this guy opened up, pointed, it says, Judah went out and hung himself. No, this is not what I want. So I open the bed again. Here. It says, you go do likewise. No. Another one, I doubt its authenticity. But anyway, this guy come to the pastor. Pastor says, you need to follow what God says. Read the Bible. Read your Bible. And he was in trouble in his business. He said, okay. He went home. He opened. Oh, not this way. A couple months, he came back to tell, to meet the pastor again. The pastor saw him well-dressed, doing very well, very upbeat. And he come to tell the pastor, saying, Pastor, thank you so much. Give me the wise advice. I listened to your advice. I went home. I opened the Bible. Boom. Very, very large letter. Just staring at me. Gave me the answer I need. Now I'm doing very, very well. Of course, the pastor was very, very happy. Just saying, oh, praise God. This is great. So what did you find? He said, I opened the Bible. It says, right on the top of the page, chapter 11. I'm not sure that is. That's the what, right. No, I'm sure this is not the right way of using the Bible. What you need to do is to follow exactly the Spirit says through the Bible to you and change from your inside. But this businessman actually did. He changed the way to do business. The crooked way, he stopped that. He did very well. But anyway, here's God's word. Let's read this together, okay? Let's read it together. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know these from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and the training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come together to worship you. Lord, we don't know how to worship other than looking into your words to follow it. Lord, now help us to study your word and to understand your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit will work in our hearts. Not only help me to preach the word, but help all of us, including myself, to understand your word correctly. Give us a heart of humility and sincerity and seeking your will rather than our own will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason the Reformation is so important, I think it's all come together in this one thing. It's called Bible alone. Reformation, they have five alones. But altogether, the most important one is Bible alone. Because it says grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, God's glory alone. How do we know all these things? It's from the Bible. So the Bible alone covered all those four others. So today, the scripture we have just read, it tells us Bible, God's word, is dependable. His word is effectual. And his word is purposeful. And we'll go through it, the 3 points, and so hopefully they will help us. First of all, it is totally trustworthy. The source is dependable. Most of us would ask, where did the Bible come from? Well, the Bible is written by who? By human being. 40-some authors through 1,500 years. Now, how do we know these people, what they have written, is correct? Well, the Bible itself tells us it is God-breathed. It's coming from God. God, through the Spirit, inspired the author to write it. So the source is not man. The source is from God, using the author to write down God's mind and God's heart. So the source is dependable. It's not from man. It is from God directly. And another part of the dependability is about how it is written down. It, first of all, it's not that easy to just write it down from God. A second is that how do you pass down to through the years? Well, that's easy. Just copy it, right? Well, there wasn't any copy machine. Oh yeah, there were biological copy machine. That's called human being. Keep copying it. Copying it from parchment to parchment. And that is not easy. If you think it's easy, it's not easy. Have you ever tried to copy something and then within 2 or 3 sentences you found out you made a mistake, right? Is it easy to copy the whole page without mistake? Can you think of copying the whole Bible? How do they guarantee the copy? When they copy, there's no mistake. From my understanding is that they have a mechanism. It's this. For example, English, we have 26 letters, right? Suppose A, we assign it at number 1. B would be 2. Z will be 27. Okay, I was just checking. You're awake. Z will be 26, right? Now, after you copy one line, the scribes, they start counting the number. They add all these number up. And if it's the same number with the original, then the copy is correct. Whoa. How long is that going to take? All their life, because that's their job for a lifetime. So this is not, you know, this is not joking. They are very, very, very serious about it. And then the test finally came. The test came in 1948 or something in that time. They discovered Dead Sea Scroll. The significance of Dead Sea Scroll is that it pulled up the earliest manuscript 1,000 years back. So a lot of people just kind of not sure. Yeah, we are very sure about the Bibles, the copying is correct. However, after 1,000 years, we have nothing in between. Could that be anything corrupted during this 1,000 year? And after studying, sigh of relief. They found out they are still the same. So, Bible itself, the words, it's very dependable. And it's trustworthy historically. How about the content? Now, with the new technology, do you know? New technology a lot of times make many things we do much easier. For example, archaeology. With technology, archaeology is improved quite a bit. And my favorite story is about Sir William Ramsay. He was an atheist. That's not surprising. A lot of people were. And he has very good friends. They are Christians. And what does Christian do with their good friends? They share the gospel with them. And so a lot of people share the gospel with them. And finally, he got tired of it. And he don't want to be rude. Good friends. So he said, okay, guess what I will do? I'm an archaeologist, so I'm going to go to the Holy Land, do some archaeology. All I have to do is just prove the Bible is not dependable. And he chose the book of Acts and Luke because Luke was very meticulous, recording a lot of the details of history. Okay? When there's so many details, it's much easier to find the mistakes, right? And he thought probably a couple years he'll take care of this business so that his friend will stop bothering him. But from my understanding, he spent many, many years, like 15 years. And finally, he wrote many books as a Christian because he found all those things written in the Bible were true. That's very encouraging. He did that, so I don't have to go through all these things to prove it. And then, prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Yes, everything he wrote was accurate according to whatever. Well, they're true. Were they true? Well, prophecy. When somebody says something, and then later on it became true, well, then the prophecy was true. And I can't get into details of that. And we all know, just Jesus alone, his story, there were hundreds of prophecy about Jesus, and all fulfilled in his life alone. So, prophecy is true. And then, science. Oh, you know what? Today, we worship science. But Bible is not a scientific book. It is not. However, it will not write anything that is untrue. And let me give you just one example. Earth. Originally, everybody think Earth is flat because our observation, it is flat. Okay? And now, some people just feeling that, Earth, what is holding up the Earth? In Greek mythology, who's holding up Earth? I think it's Atlas, right? Atlas, holding up Earth. And, let me keep it short. My favorite story, there's an all different kind of a culture. They have their story about who's holding up the Earth. My favorite is from India. According to Indians, who's holding up Earth? You want to guess? What is the most powerful animal in India? Elephant, right? So of course they will say, elephant. Big, big, huge elephant is holding up Earth. So what's the next question? Who's holding up this elephant? Right? Oh, big, huge turtle. Really, really big, huge turtle. And elephant is standing on those turtle. Ah, okay. Next question. Who's holding up those turtle? another turtle. And who's holding up that another turtle? Another turtle. How many turtle was there? Don't know. Just a lot of a turtle. Well, at that time, I'm not mocking this at all. It's that when you don't know, you don't know, you use your imagination, you use the limited information you have to try to explain things. But what did the Bible say? In the book of Job, it says, nothing is holding it. It just hang there. It didn't explain, it didn't tell us about gravity things, okay? It just stated that God caused it to just hang there by nothing. It is useful, very, very beneficial. Verse 16 is something that we, most of us, are very familiar with, right? It is teaching, rebuking, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness. It informs man to know God. How do we know God? Oh, by observation. All of a different culture, they can observe. They come up with their theology about God. Okay? And we, on the Western world, the same way. We observe, and then immediately we say, God. But what kind of God? What's his name? What is his nature? We don't know. Can you observe to know about this person? You don't. The best way to know a person is to communicate with this person directly. And we don't know how to communicate to God, but God knows how to communicate to us. So he has chosen his servant to write it down for us, to teach us about him. What kind of God is he? He even told Moses his name and written down so many things about him, teaching us about God. And then also teaching us about what? About us. So that we know we are sinners. So that we must confess. Well, confess is not enough. You have to repent. Correct our ways. Sharing the gospel, the best place to share the gospel, you know where it is? Prison. When you go to the prison to share the gospel, one thing you don't have to do is to tell them you are a sinner. They all know that. Okay. However, are they willing to repent? Not necessarily. If you have the, you know, courage or gall to go share the gospel with the mafia, you say you are a sinner. You know what he'll say? He'll say, yeah, I know. So, what do you want? He has no intention of repenting. God has to do that work to teach him, to teach every person, not only you're a sinner, but there is hope. If you confess, then you shall be saved. And how to be saved? Justified by faith, by trusting Jesus. Let him do the work for you, rather than doing it yourself. Because our work does not work. Not only we, after we become a Christian, after we believe in God, we call it, what? Born again, right? Born again, meaning the The day you are born again, meaning you become a spiritual baby, a new life, a new spiritual life, you need to grow. And the Bible tells you to grow. It can help you to mature a person that the man of God may be complete, what we have read today, complete. Complete does not mean perfect. It's just saying that you have done what you're supposed to do. For example, it's like complete a trainee. When you are done with the 4 years of college, you have completed your college work. And then you are ready for something else. So Bible will help you to complete your training in a certain stage, and then you can know what to do, to do good work. We are to be equipped to do good work. Now, let's read this together, Ephesians 2:10. I think most of us are familiar with Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Let's take a look of 10, okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in this verse, I found this very, very fascinating. We are God's workmanship. And I tried one time. I saw in the Sears, there's a radio arm saw. I like to use my hand. So I bought it against my wife's wish. I went home, and in my plant, I work in a railroad plant. They have a lot of wood for packaging. Those are very, very, very good wood. Very strong wood. So I took it home. I used my radio arm saw and created something. And when I look at my workmanship, I feel disgusted. I threw it away. Well, some people, their workmanship is very, very good. I cannot see the clock. There's a lot of reflection. What time? I have a tendency of running over time. But anyway, I would like to change that word, change that translation. For we are God's masterpiece. God's workmanship is mastership. Why he created us? He said right here, created us in Jesus Christ for good works. Good works is important. We do not do good works to earn our salvation. But once we have the salvation, then the new life should produce good work. Now, the next question is, what is good work? Some people think this is good work. Other people think that is not good work. That's a bad work. I think you all know Planned Parenthood. To them, what is good work? Killing babies. To them, that's good work. So who is to say who's right, who's wrong? Well, that's why God's word is so important. Only God's word is right. Whatever God told us to do, that's good work. That's exactly what it says here. We are created to do good work. What is good work? Whatever God prepared beforehand for us to do. That's good work. Now back to the story. This guy, this man, he said, I need to find out who gave me that words. He went back to that place. He asked people. people said, no, we don't know. We just know, yeah, once in a while there's a piece of paper coming down there. He's just standing there, he waited and waited and waited. Finally, he saw another piece of paper coming down. He found a boy. He found a boy. And then he asked the boy, he said, I thank you so much because that piece of paper changed my whole life. And I would like to invite you to live with me. I have a big house, large and beautiful house. And the boy asks strange questions. He says, oh, does your house have a window? What a question is that? Have you ever seen any house without a window? Of course I have a window. And then the next question is anybody walking around outside of a window? That's a very strange question. The man says, not a whole lot. Once in a while, my gardener walked by the window. And the boy says, well, I'm sorry, but I thank you very much, but I'm sorry I cannot go live with you. I need to stay right here. I can continue to give out God's word through the window. That's what God called me to do. I cannot do anything else. So he just continued to go out, to throw out God's word. God's word creates life, sustains life, and enriches life for his own glory. So therefore, what we need to do, first of all, we need to meditate his word day and night, as Joshua says. Okay? Joshua 1:8, part 1, part A. Not only meditate his word day and night, but also to live out his word accordingly. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. God wants us to be prosperous and successful through his way, not our own way. In our own way, we might get some advantage for a time, but in the long run, it won't work. This boy continue to give out God's word. In your life, there are numerous windows. Your character is a window. You live out the fruit of the Spirit. People can see. Throughout this window, people can see God's word in action. And in your office, your cooperation with your boss, your diligence, your creativity, your humility, and you give others credit. And these things is you, the way you live out God's word. So people see, this guy's different. Why does he do this? This does him no good. In my work one time, my time is done. Anyway, one day I made a recommendation to my boss saying we need to scrap all these computer and start something different. I gave him the plan. And he asked me, he said, I like your plan, but I have only one question. I said, what's that? He said, if I accept your plan, implement your plan, you are going to be out of a job. I said, that's true. That's true. But I have to tell the truth. And he was very, very amazed. Anybody would do that? And his answer, his comeback, I'll forever remember. He said, good. George, I like that. Always tell me the truth. Let me do the lying. But anyway, he liked me so much. Even though my job is abolished because of my recommendation, And he told me to go find a job within our organization or outside. But then later on, he called me saying that I want to keep you. He created a job for me. That's a long story. But anyway, doing God's work his way is the best way. In a community, there are often a lot of opportunity we can do. And the ministry, if within a church or without a church, there is a lot of opportunity. This opportunity is your window. You have a lot more window than Tommy. Tommy has only one window, and he did well. And I think I'll bypass this because it's all in Chinese. I don't have time to explain it. But anyway, very quickly, basically what I'm saying here is in our life, this circle represents our life. In our life, we have many sort of a compartment, our study, our school, our career, our social life, our economy, our family life, and all these things. And before Christ, it's outside. And then one day when Christ come in, and our life is pretty much the same, except we're a believer. And gradually we grew, and our church life becomes the biggest part. Yet, it does not affect the other part. That's not right. What we need to do is, if we continue this, the problem is, I, myself, still in the center, even in the church. But what we're supposed to do is change that I to Christ, right in the middle. And let Christ grow within us and gradually overtake our entire life, filled our every compartment of our life, and then emanate, just come out through our window, you know, all kind of windows of life. God's word is very, very effective, purposeful. So allow God's word to work in you. Don't resist it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for using your own word to teach us. We are all sinners. Even though we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're still baby. We need to grow. Lord, continue to feed us. Continue to help us to empty ourselves so that we will make room for your word, for your guidance through the Spirit, so that we may be the witness for you in this world, because you do not want to see anyone to be lost. You want everyone to be saved. Lord, we know you don't need us to help you to do this, but you want us to participate your work in order that we may enjoy the fruit and we may glorify your name, because you're the one who call us for the one and only purpose is to glorify your name, that we may be truly satisfied. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.